God is good.
All the time.
Hey, before I get going this morning, I want to point out, we have a group out here right by the steps that represent Awana. Awana meets on Thursday nights in the fall, and it meets at our Scott campus. And the whole idea is to teach children to memorize scripture. I believe that one of the greatest gifts my parents gave me was that they taught me how to memorize scripture. And throughout my life, the fact that I have the word of God in my heart has been an absolute game changer. We all know things are easier when you're younger. I wish I would have learned Spanish when I was a child. Things are a whole lot easier when you're younger. If you get the word of God in you as a child, it puts you in such excellent position for the rest of your life. They'll be out there right after church to talk to you about this great ministry happening at our Scott campus. Let me tell you about a tiny seed planted in 1987 that changed the trajectory of my life and probably has impacted some of your lives as well. I was on a bus headed to the No Greater Love Ministries Mardi Gras evangelistic outreach. We were just riding along somewhere near Memphis when inside my head a voice spoke to me. It wasn't an audible voice. It was clear, though. Have you ever felt God speak to you in some way? And it wasn't audible, but it wasn't just a thought either. And the voice just said, go to seminary. I'd been struggling for some time, but this voice was really a climatic thing in my life. Go to seminary. Ping. And that was it. That was all I got. I didn't get any instruction about which seminary, how to keep my family alive while in seminary, what to do with a seminary degree. Just a clear sense that God wanted something of me. And if I could find the courage to put the seed in the ground, God would take care of the rest. Now, these were the days before cell phones. And so I called Melissa at our next stop on a payphone. And I said, Melissa, I believe God has called me into ministry. And if this is true, we're going to have to resign from my job, abandon our dreams, uproot our lives, leave our extended families, sell everything we have and take a 70% pay cut, and I'm fully aware we don't make hardly anything now. And she replied, okay. Melissa's awesome. Upon my return from New Orleans, I applied for seminary admissions and scholarships. I called some district superintendents about a pastoral appointment as a student. I narrowed it down to two schools, and in what seemed like a minute and a half, four bishops were residing at 16 Johnson Avenue in the Mill Village of Manchester, Georgia. And I was no longer the youth director at the Heron United Methodist Church. I was the pastor of the St. James Manchester Church. Average attendance at St. James, 40. Average attendance at Kalibut Springs, 12. Annual salary, drum roll please, $11,000. Seminary tuition, $30,000. Praise God, I was always bad at math. The youngest member in my church, not related to me, was 66 years old. Her name was Sarah Ruth Meadows, and for 3 years, I referred to her as the youth group. By the late spring of 1992, I had a seminary degree, and we came back to Illinois to serve. 5 years later, I was appointed to be the pastor of the recently relocated Christ United Methodist Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. I was 35 years old. The rest has been history. I can tell you this, from the moment I heard and accepted the call of God, my life has been completely out of hand. Nothing has gone according to plan. A tiny seed planted in my heart on my way to a mission trip unleashed a life that Melissa and I could have never, ever imagined. Before we learn about our parable today, let's establish a biblical understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ from 1 Corinthians 15, and then let's take a look at the imperative to go with the gospel. Five components to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here we go. Number one, read these with me. Jesus died for our sins. Number two, the scriptures are accurate testimony. Number three, Jesus was buried. Number four, Jesus rose from the dead. Number five, there were witnesses. I need you to understand, we believe that the resurrection is an historical event, not a metaphorical one. If the resurrection is just metaphor, then we have this nice little inspirational thought that we can give in baptize, let's win one for the Gipper speeches. But if Jesus actually rose from the dead, it changes everything about our lives and our eternity. We believe Christ rose from the dead. What is the go? Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. So when the Holy Ghost comes upon us, what do? We have the power to be witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Using our language, down the hall, around the corner, and around the world. Now let's lean into parable. Jewish rabbis like Jesus of Nazareth existed to connect people to God. They instructed students as they traveled, and when they stopped, the popular ones would gather big crowds around them and they would teach. The rabbis always taught sitting down, and people would gather around them. That's why university professors are said to hold chairs, because the rabbis sat while they taught. Now, common people learn from the spoken word much more than the written word, partially because a lot of folks were illiterate, but just as much so, there just simply weren't books. Scrolls and parchments were unbelievably expensive. Regular people could not afford them. So you had to go to the synagogues to have the scriptures read, where they had the scrolls and they had the parchments. And in a sense, everybody sort of pitched in. They were sort of like early religious libraries. Now, when Jesus taught, some of the things he taught very directly. Let me give you an example. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Very direct. But some things Jesus was trying to get abstract ideas across. And in those things, you can't just teach them directly because people can't get their heads around it. It's too much information. You don't have the bandwidth to download it all. So what Jesus would do is give multiple insights into a single idea. An idea like the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Those are synonymous. So what Jesus would do, he'd say the kingdom of God is like, and then he'd tell a parable. And then he'd say, and the kingdom of God is like, and he'd tell another parable, giving us multiple views at the same play. Have you noticed in baseball, right about the time that baseball games have slowed down to an excruciating pace to watch, then they added instant replay to slow it down even more. And so now what they do is, in the middle of a slow baseball game, if there's a close play, they send it to New York because everything's better in New York. They send it to New York, where I guess somebody looks at it. And then they look at it from all different angles. What I've noticed is that from some angles, they look safe. And from another angle, they may look out. And so what Jesus has given us is the kingdom of heaven from multiple angles. We get to see all kinds of glimpses into a single idea. So the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is like. Last week, we learned that the kingdom of God is like a sabotaged wheat field. This week, Jesus moves from the North 40 to the garden, and he's still talking about crops. Annual crops have always been predictable. You plant them, and droughts aside, you have a pretty good idea what you're going to get. You plant corn at the first of the year, you hope to get some rain, you try to keep the weeds out, you hope to get a couple other rains, you need one really strategic rain, you harvest it, and then you do it all over again next year. Perennials are different. Perennials come up by themselves. They can get completely out of hand. We had a situation over the weekend. About 5 years ago, my wife was at Lowe's, and they were clearing all of their plants at the end of the year, and she bought two mint plants. Mint plants. What I found is it's like buying a male and a female rabbit, all right? So she gets these two mint plants that look just completely dead. She pops them in the ground. And for the past 5 years, the mint has tried to take over our entire life. Every day I look at the mint plant, it's like an episode of the old Pinky and the Brain cartoon. Every day my mint wants to take over the world. Our neighbors used to have mint everywhere. So we asked them, how did you guys get rid of your mint? They said, we weeded it all down and we concreted over it. True. So over the weekend, we decided to get rid of our mint. So we've got every bit of mint out. We're going to lay newspaper and cardboard down. We're going to throw mulch on top of it. We, in our spare time, are going to sit on top of the cardboard to try to get the mint out. But we are in for a battle. Here's the deal. Perennials, if they're uncontained, you never know what's going to happen. But you know one thing. They can be unbelievably prolific. Annuals, stay where you put them. They are domesticated. Perennials are uncontained. They are not housebroken. Verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. A mustard seed is a perennial. They come up every single year and they're always expanding. A mustard seed planted in a field. Now, in my mind, the parable's already wonky because wheat and corn are planted in fields. You would think something like a mustard seed would be planted in a garden. But according to Jewish law, which had regulations for everything, you couldn't plant a mustard seed in a garden. Even though it belonged there, you couldn't put it there unless you could figure out how to contain it. An uncontained mustard seed could not be planted in a garden. Now, in Bible times, mustard was a pretty versatile herb. You added flavor to food. They made oil out of it. They made medicine out of it. They mixed it with vinegar and dipped bread in it. Later, hot dogs were invented, and it became a one-trick pony. But in those days, it's a very versatile kind of herb. But mustard plants can get huge, and they can get really prolific, and they can bring all kinds of problems with them, and they can just get out of hand really, really quick. After seminary, we moved to Sumner, Illinois. If you jump on Highway 50 and just keep going east, you will eventually run into Olney, Illinois. And Sumner, the turnoff for Sumner is about 10 miles down the road. If you get to Bridgeport, you've gone too far. If you get to Lawrenceville, you've gone way too far. If you get to Vincennes, you are now out of state. Sumner was kind of interesting. So we had this beautiful Victorian home. Melissa has a green thumb. So Melissa decided that she was going to plant a vegetable garden. This was fairly new to me, like completely new to me. And so I didn't know what to plant. So what we did was we planted way too many tomatoes. I think I forgot that I don't like tomatoes. I like ketchup and I like salsa, but I don't really like tomatoes. Well, at harvest time, we had gazillions of tomatoes. I mean, they just came and came and came and came. You say, well, why don't you give them away? Oh, sure, like everybody in Sumner doesn't have a garden. There's nothing to do with all these tomatoes. So I was desperate. So I went to the store, the little grocery store that Sumner had back then, and you could buy these packets of seasoning. And so what you are supposed to do is cook the tomatoes down, and then you get them all kind of like tomato soupish, down cookish sort of thing. And then you dump these seasonings in, and then you let it sit for maybe half your life, and then you pour them into containers, and then you put them in a deep freeze. And they made spaghetti sauce, they made salsa, that type of thing. I spent 2 weeks, every spare moment I had, cooking tomatoes down, letting them stew, letting them simmer, putting the spices in, popping them in a plastic bag. Finally, I had to buy a deep freeze. I did. I had to buy a deep freeze because there were so many of these. And I've got to tell you, we ate all of it. But on a scale of 1 to 10, my salsa and spaghetti sauce, you'd have to be stretching to think we got a 3. All right? It wasn't very good. It's a little bit like the salsa you get out there and you see it in the store and you think, man, that's really cheap. And then you eat it and you see why? Because it's terrible. That's how mine was. It was just terrible, but you're going to eat it anyway, right? So we had this and all these tomatoes got completely out of hand. I can tell you one thing. I will never again plant another tomato in my entire life. I simply could not handle how prolific these tomatoes were. So here we go. Things getting out of hand, the parable opens perfectly properly. The mustard seed is planted in a field. Verse 32, mustard is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. And now, what's going on? Well, we know that small as a mustard seed was a popular axiom in first century Israel. It referred to something small that became something big. Somebody was telling me this week about a neighbor of theirs who was trying to figure out what to do. They retired from one profession and they were trying to find another profession. And so one day, a neighbor of theirs called and said, our lawnmower person, the person that mows our lawn, quit. They shut their business down. Could you mow our yard one time? The person said, sure, I'd be happy to do that as a neighbor. She said, would you mind if doing it for the same price I gave the other person, $25? They said, I'd be sure. I'd be fine. So they mowed the yard. As a result of that, they ended up with this really big lawn care business, and it answered the problem of what they were going to do after they retired. It was a mustard seed kind of thing. It started small, it got big. When you look at Jesus, he chooses 12 disciples, mainly fishermen, couple middle management kind of people. You got a political revolutionary, you've got a turncoat tax collector, but I mean, you talk about a garden variety group of men. I mean, there really wasn't one in the lot to get excited about. How many of you have ever coached? Would you raise your hand? Have you ever had a team when you just kind of, after the first day, you looked at your team and thought, there's nothing in the lot to get excited about? That is exactly how you kind of feel when you look at the disciples. And yet, Jesus takes these 12. One of them spins off in a really negative way, but with 11 garden variety disciples, Jesus changes the entire world. It's a mustard seed kind of thing. And now comes the twist. Jesus says, the largest of garden plants. After he just told us it was planted in a field, it appears the mustard was so prolific that it escaped the field and it got into the garden, and now everything is completely out of control. And it grows into a tree where the birds can come and find shelter in its branches. We tend to read this wrong. In the Bible, birds are never good in the Bible. The people that wrote the Bible are not bird lovers. Birds almost always refer to something evil. There are exceptions to that, but birds are not normally a good metaphor. So Jesus is saying something negative is happening here. The bottom line is nobody wants huge mustard plants in their gardens. Like the mint, you may want a couple small ones, but you don't want an infestation of feral, overgrown, and rapidly expanding mustard plants. We know that mustard plants, if they get out of hand in the Middle East, can be 30 feet around and 10 feet high. Worse yet, they draw all kinds of birds. These birds at the harvest season infest the mustard plants. So now, not only you got something trying to take over your garden, but you got 80 gazillion birds all in there. Birds that are pecking at your vegetables, birds that are eating all the wrong stuff, birds that are flapping, birds that are pooping. You got birds all over the place. Nobody wants a gazillion birds in your garden. And that's exactly what we have. Lots and lots of birds, terrible. And with that, the lesson was over. And everybody listening had to be going, so Jesus, the kingdom of God's like that, huh? You got anything more? Could you give us just a little something? Jesus, anything? Well, in the parable of the wheat and the weeds, he explained it. He doesn't explain this one at all. He just goes on to the next topic. So the kingdom of heaven is like this. Jesus gave us some clues from the parable of the wheat and weeds to help us figure this out. I think we can safely assume the mustard seed's the gospel. The plant proper is the church that was birthed by the gospel. The field is the world, the garden is Christianity, and the birds are evil people that attacks Christianity. So let's take a look at this. The seed that became Judaism was planted the moment that God made a promise to Abraham. Everything we know about Christianity began with that one seed. Over the centuries, the tiny seed of belief that we call faith grew into a unique garden full of rules and regulations called Judaism, and that is what produced Jesus. But in time, the letter of the law displaced the spirit of the law, and religion turned legalistic and cold and mean. And in time, God had a new seed, Jesus. A baby in Bethlehem brought something brand new to the earth, not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it as an extension of it. And all of a sudden, the gospel got some serious go. After Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the Holy Spirit fell, and the big church of Jesus Christ was born on Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit fell on, by most accounts, the only 120 Christians in the world. A small beginning. But from there, Christianity jumped from the confines of Judaism, mainly through the ministry of Paul, and spread all across the Roman Empire. And God raised up new people: Apollos, Aquila, Priscilla, Lydia, Luke, Timothy. Other churches began to pop up all along the Mediterranean shoreline. Christianity soon spread from Asia Minor to Europe to Africa. And Christianity was getting so out of hand that 50 years after the resurrection, those original 120 believers were in the hundreds of thousands all over the Roman Empire. But we know from the letters of Paul that the emerging movement suffered internal challenges and external persecution. The birds just kept attacking. And yet they couldn't get all of the seed out of the garden. Every bird that Satan sent to hinder, harass, and halt the movement just served to spread the seeds even further. If you look at it, the whole satanic attack on the early church backfired in whole. Persecution caused the gospel to spread, not decline. False teaching caused theology to be clarified, not to go away. Incarceration caused Paul to write, not to stop speaking. And the church became more and more focused on her mission as persecution increased. The more persecuted the church, the more emboldened its leaders, the more passionate its members, the more laser-focused the early church became. Every weapon formed against the gospel of Jesus Christ just made it stronger, and it still does today. But that was then, right? That was back when God moved bigger, bolder, better than God moves now, right? Mustard seed kinds of things don't happen to people today. They don't happen in the places we go, or do they? Let me tell you a story. It was a Midwestern church seed, a single seed, planted in an emerging community in the middle of the last century, grew to a couple hundred over the next few decades. Everything was most proper. It was a church in a garden. And then something happened. For whatever reason, a seed of faith was planted, and the people began to talk about relocating. Ignoring the counsel of the experts, they literally dug the church out of the garden and put it in the field. They uncontained the roots and just let it go. And they let it go in some really good ground. And then the seed of their vision germinated and rooted and got some water, and before long became absolutely uncontained. This whole thing just got out of hand, really. And like a mustard plant, the church grew bigger than anyone ever imagined. And tough decisions had to be made all along the way that presented all kinds of challenges. And yet with every trial and with every obstacle, the church stayed on mission and kept on multiplying. It'd be safe to say that within 60 years after the seed first was planted, the church had gotten completely out of hand and just continued to get even more out of hand. What has become of that unique church? Take a look.
Thank you.
Christ Church is in decade 3 of a Holy Spirit revival. And I want to be very clear with you. And if you are our guest for the first time today, I can't tell you how excited I am that you're here. But I want to be very clear. I believe the best is yet to come for Christ Church. I believe the really great stuff that God has for us is not in our past. It's not even in our present. But I believe it is still to come. Over the years, we've grown from just over 200 in 1997 to just over 2,500 in 2018. And how have we grown? We've grown one mustard seed at a time. Every time you share a worship service on Facebook Live, every time you financially give to the ministry of the church, every time you volunteer of your gifts and your graces, every time you invite someone to church, every time you pray with someone on the spot, every time you check in on social media, every time you wear Christ Church gear, every time you have a faith conversation, every time you pour yourself into a person who's new to the faith, you plant another seed, another mustard seed goes into the ground, and we give God another opportunity for something to bless. So here is the big kingdom of God idea. Are you ready? God can use you to do great things. God can use you to do great things. You see, great things begin with small things, and small things begin with something. I'm going to say it one more time. Great things begin with small things, and small things begin with something. There was a ping. I felt on a bus on the way to a mission trip in 1987 that changed the trajectory of my life. One seed. What is the ping God is speaking to you? What is the next step in your Christian walk that God is pinging you to move into? What's God asking you to do right now that could get completely out of hand in all the most wonderful ways? Jesus said in Matthew 17, 19, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." God is still doing mustard seed miracles in churches, in families, in relationships, and in lives. But do you have the faith to believe? Do you have the faith to imagine that you could live a life that is full of passion and purpose and peace and power? Do you have the faith to imagine that you could live a life utterly uncontained, that is free to grow and expand beautifully in love and in grace? Do you have the faith to imagine that the best days of your life could be ahead of you and not behind? That's actually the choice Jesus gives us as he leaves this parable. We can stay in the garden, all contained, and live a perfectly forgettable life. Or we can take our lives to the field and hear God's ping, and put our seed in the ground and just see what happens. Yes, my friends, God can use people like you and me to do incredible things, because it only takes a single seed. And yes, the kingdom of God is like that. Would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, would you use the likes of us to do incredible things? Dear God, as you ping us, as you prompt us toward the next step in our Christian lives, for some, maybe it's just to say, I'm going to begin attending church every week. For some, it's saying, hey, I'm going to make a commitment about getting my children and my grandchildren involved. Maybe it's a commitment to volunteer. Dear God, whatever ping you have put on people's hearts today, would you give them the faith to believe that if they just put that thing in the ground, that you might just have something incredible for them. Thank you, dear God, that you reserve the right to change the trajectory of our lives. And thank you for what you are doing in this house and for what you have done. And thank you most of all for what you have yet to do in this church in our lives and in the lives of our families. In Jesus' strong name, and all God's people said, amen.